Welcome to Make Me Your Voice with Pastor David Bardowell. These messages are intended to deepen your faith and trust in a living God who speaks to us with hope and reason. Today's message comes to us from the Gate Christian Bible Church in Orange County, California.
Good morning. I don't know what day it is. I'm still asleep. I'm like having a hard time waking up today. So what's my sermon series called? Got to help me out today a little bit. Live like Jesus lived, right? What's the LLJL? Okay. Raise your hand if you know what a quiet time is. Now, if you're a parent with little kids, there's no such thing. Okay, I'm telling you that right now. Amen. I remember when I was trying to have daily quiet times and the kids were little, the only quiet time I could find was in the bathroom. And so I found myself in there a lot trying to have quiet time. Have you ever felt guilty by missing quiet time? Have you ever felt guilty? Okay, that's not good, right? Because like if you miss a meal, do you feel guilty? Or you just eat the next time? Do you stop eating? No, you just continue the next day, right? Today we're going to talk about the importance of spending time with God. But I want us to understand that the habit of a quiet time is not to become a ritual. The habit of a quiet time is to develop a lifestyle of quiet time. In other words, we instill Christian habits, not to just like check them off our to-do list, but to develop an ongoing relationship with the one we love, who is Jesus Christ. And that's what the purpose of quiet time should be. So we're in a series called Live Like Jesus Lived. We're going through Luke, and we're now in chapter 9, part 10 of the series. In order to live like Jesus lived, I must spend time with God, because we can learn one thing from Jesus. If there's only one thing we learn from Jesus, is he spent a lot of time with his Father, right? And so we want to learn that too. But this requires knowing God's Son. Because if I want to know God and spend time with God, I have to know his Son. Because the Bible says, read this verse with me, Colossians 1:15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So who's the Son? Jesus our Lord, right? He's the image of God. So he's God with skin on. Remember, we talked about that last week. And firstborn is confusing because the word is protokos, and we get the word prototype. So it's more like he's the first of a kind. Okay, so he's not born in that sense like we are, but he's the first of a kind, a unique person. Now read 2 Corinthians 4:6 with me. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So when God said, "Let light shine out of darkness," where does that happen? In what book? Very first book of the Bible. But then we go all the way to the New Testament, and as New Testament believers, the light shines in our heart. How? The Spirit of Christ dwells in the believer. What is the purpose for this? It's to give us the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So if we know Christ, we know God. And then this last verse we know very well, John 14:6, where Jesus said, "I am the way," read it with me, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Okay? So you have to know Jesus in order to know God. When we know Jesus, we'll see God in the face of Christ. Peter, James, and John, they saw an incredible thing. They experienced heaven on earth. And guess what? When we come together as a body, the body of Christ, Jesus with skin on, we experience a little taste of that as well as we worship together and learn from his word. Today we're going to talk about seeing God on the mountaintop, but then we're going to come down from the mountaintop. And we're going to talk about seeing God in the valley, or specifically in your kitchen, in your home, okay? So let's first talk about seeing God on the mountaintop. If you want to see God, you have to pray. Okay, and that's what Pastor Sam was talking about with the kids. Prayer is communion with God, communication with God. It's two-way communication. As we're going to find out, Peter had a tendency to like over-talk and not listen as much. So hopefully we'll learn that that part of prayer is not just always talking, but listening. So verse 28, now it happened that about 8 days after these sayings, and we'll talk about that in a bit, Jesus took along with him Peter, John, and James and went up the mountain to pray. So out of all the things Jesus did, and we'll talk more about this next week when we talk about the Lord's Prayer, is the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. They didn't necessarily say, you know, Jesus teaches how to heal people and that kind of thing, although those are incredible things. That what they saw was Jesus praying a lot. And that's why living like Jesus lived means that we are people of prayer. Okay? Now, before we go on, I always like to catch up because we jumped ahead from where we were last week. So remember last week, we talked about Jesus raising the 12-year-old girl who is the daughter of the synagogue official. Anyone remember his name? Jairus? Right. So then right after that, this happens in Luke 9. Jesus called the 12 disciples and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. Now that's interesting because they just saw that and they've been seeing it. Jesus gives them the power and authority and set them out to proclaim the kingdom of God to perform healing. So the kingdom of God is a very important thing that we're talking about here. Because the very first, Jesus appears on the scene, he says, the kingdom of God is near, or the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, he's speaking of himself. He's the fulfillment of God's kingdom. And so when he's talking and teaching these things, he's talking and teaching what happens in God's kingdom. And in order to be in God's kingdom, God has to be your king, your Lord, by faith in Christ. Okay? And so that's what this is about, living in the kingdom. So the disciples come back after that, and they're like in heaven, they're having a party. They're like, man, all these great things happen. And then they go and they ran out of food. And like Jesus says, what am I, In-N-Out? You know, although he said, Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will go in and out and find pasture. But that's not what he was talking about. See, there's certain things, you know, when you look at the Bible, there's certain things that you just don't see right away, right? In and out. I haven't found Chick-fil-A in the Bible yet, but we'll soon find that. So they ran out of food. And Jesus says, you feed them. Like, how are we feeding them? You know, there's no fast food place. Where are we going to get all the food? And somebody brings their lunch, which is like 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and multiplies, and they feed all the people, and they have leftovers. Okay, so that's what happens after they come back from their healing people. And then Jesus begins to explain to the disciples something they really don't want to hear. Like, he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. But he's going to be raised from the dead on the third day. And they don't get it. Okay, and a lot of what's going on, picture yourself with Jesus. He's walking around. He's doing all these great things. He said, the kingdom of God is here. And he says, I have to go die. He goes, what do you mean you're going to go die? The kingdom of God is everlasting. What do you mean you're going to die? Well, the first thing he had to do to bring in the kingdom is he had to offer forgiveness of sins. Because the only way someone can enter into the kingdom of light, which is God's kingdom, is to get out of the darkness. And the darkness is the death and the penalty of death and sin. And we can come out of that as we believe in Christ. And so Jesus says this in Luke 9:23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And I always say, you know, people say there's no sports in the Bible, but there's lacrosse. Take up lacrosse daily and follow me. And then in Luke 9:26, he says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And then he says this, but I say to you truthfully, and this is an important part as we go into the mountaintop. There are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And some people struggle with that. Like, well, they died, like all the disciples died. What do you mean? They didn't see, but they did. They're about to. They're going to go up the mountain and see. That's what they see. So let's go back to the mountaintop experience now in verse 29. And while he was praying, so again, the importance of praying if you want to see God, the appearance of his face became different and his clothing gleamed a dazzling white like a flash of lightning. So what's going on here? Jesus is revealing to Peter, James, and John who he truly is. He's in his glorified state. And John, the apostle, sees him later in heaven in all his glory and writes about it in Revelation. And he writes, John the apostle writes, in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool. He's trying to describe something that you really can't. Like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, which is the word of God, and his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance and strength. So Peter, James, and John get to see a glimpse of who Jesus really is. He's the resurrected, glorified Lord. Now, why did Peter, James, and John get to see Jesus this way? Remember, Jesus has said, some of you here will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God. And he decided to take his inner circle, the three guys that he hung out with the most, to see something that nobody has seen. That's amazing. When we think about our relationship to God through Christ, we get to see things that we are going to blow our minds. But what I left out was something very important that happened previous. And I left it out because I want us to focus on this. While Jesus is talking to them about suffering and things, he turns to his disciples. He goes, who do the people say I am? And, you know, remember they answered, hey, some say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead, because he had been killed. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. And he looks at his disciples. He goes, but who do you say that I am? And what does Peter say? He says, you are the Christ of God. Matthew's account writes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that is an incredible statement that could only happen because Peter's eyes came to life. God's Spirit opened his eyes to see who Jesus truly is. And that word Christ, Christos, anointed one, that's the Messiah. Peter's saying, you are the long-awaited Messiah that from the very beginning of time, we have waited for you, and you are here. You are the Son of the living God. You see, you will never see Jesus for he truly is until you confess who he truly is. And that's really important. And so verse 30. So they're up in the mountain and Jesus is shining in his glory. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. Can you imagine? Like, what the heck? I'm on a mountaintop with Jesus and Moses and Elijah show up? That's a party. And they were talking to him. What I love about that is heaven, God's kingdom in heaven. You're going to be talking to people. You're going to be recognizing those that went before you. And they're going to have a party. But why Moses and Elijah? Those are very important people, right? I mean, especially Moses. Well, Moses, he represents the law. Who do you think Elijah represents? The prophets. Well, think about this. There's a verse in Scripture that is so important, and yet we don't think about it enough. When Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That is an incredible statement of fulfillment of God's word and revelation, of his progressive revelation. Because all through the Old Testament, the law and the prophets were all pointing to the fulfillment of these things in Christ. So we have here Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophets, and God's son, the fulfillment of those things. That's the kingdom of God happening right from them. And Jesus is talking to them. Now we'll find out later what they're talking about. How does this relate to us? Because I want us to think, well, that happened to them. What about me? How does this relate to me? Well, I've told you this before. Everything that's happened to Jesus will happen to those who are in Christ, except we will not have to die for our sins. But everything else will happen. And in Romans 8, it speaks of this, where it says, for those God foreknew, he predestined to be, what? Conformed to the image of his son. So if you are in Christ by faith, you are being conformed to his image so that he would be the firstborn. And Jesus, again, the prototype among many brothers, which are believers. And then get this, those he predestined, he called. He's speaking of us, believers. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also what? Glorified. One day, we will get a new top of the line, great functioning body. Hallelujah, right? We're talking earlier about, yeah, I woke up this morning and something went out of place. I go, yeah, I tried to give Jesus the wheel and my back went out. You know, I mean, it's like we have all these ailments. And even though we are redeemed people in Christ, our spirit is renewed, our body is still the earth body. And then this body passes away. And then when we die, we go directly to Jesus to be with him. And then one day our body, we get a rise and we get a new body. Just like Jesus' body that's glorified, that's what it's talking about. So we have been glorified, we just don't see it yet. We glorified spiritually by the Holy Spirit. Now, John 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, hey, Nicodemus, you're not going to see the kingdom of God unless you're what? And that word can mean born from above. How's one born from above? Who makes you born from above? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Okay? How does that happen? How does one receive the Spirit and become a new creation in Christ? Well, Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, so it's not enough to hear it, when you what? Believed in Christ, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of God's own possession for the praise of his glory. So when you believed in Christ, you received Christ. You understand what's happening? That's when you became a new creation. So if you want to see God, if you want to see his kingdom, if you want to be included in his kingdom in this life and the next, you have to believe in Christ and receive his Spirit. So in verse 31, we see here that Moses and Elijah appearing in glory, so they're in their glory, we're speaking about what? Jesus' departure, and the word is exodus. They're speaking of Jesus' exodus from this world. So they're going, they're talking. Wow, this is amazing. Moses, Elijah, and the Lord are talking to each other. What are they talking about? Going to Jerusalem, completing the mission. I think part of that is encouraging Jesus. Can you imagine like how hard it was to go to Jerusalem? What if you knew you were going to whatever city, Pacoima? I just like that word, Pacoima. You're going to Pacoima, but you're going to die in Pacoima for the sin of the world. I mean, still, you'd go like, I'm going to stay away from Pacoima, right? I'm going to go to like Cucamonga, right? Or Fontana. Which anything that sounds like Montana is far. Fontana. The point is, Jesus knew what's going to happen in Jerusalem, but he was still going there. And part of what's going on here is God is encouraging his son, and Moses and Elijah are encouraging him. It's going to be cool, man. Get past that, and everything's going to be great. So this all started because he was praying. When you start praying, God will do amazing things. Then, if you want to see God, you got to stay awake. This is a great feeling for today. Okay, I've been drinking so much coffee. I mean, it's finally taken hold, I think. But if you want to see God, you got to stay awake. So imagine sleeping through this thing going on. Well, that's what happened. Look, verse 32. Now, Peter and those he was with had been overcome with sleep. I mean, maybe give them popcorn or something. You know, why are they asleep when all this is going on? And this is not the only time they've slept through stuff, okay? But having become fully awake, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. The church is the representation of God's kingdom on earth. Why? Because God's kingdom is where his spirit resides. Where does the spirit reside? In the church, in the believer. Now, because we have the spirit, we are awake, but it doesn't mean that we're letting the spirit work in our life to keep us awake. We deny and we work against him. When we stop showing up to things of the light, you know, like church and Bible study or different things where the light is, and we just spend a lot more time in the darkness, guess what? You're going to fall asleep. And that's what happens, sadly, to some believers. And that's why Paul wrote, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." We are children of the light, but I think sometimes we don't live in the light. And we fall asleep. We're not in the Word. There's a Keith Green song, one of the greatest lyrics. And the lyric was, "Jesus rose from the dead and you can't even get out of bed." That's what, I love that lyric. Because we got to stay awake if we want to see God. Next, if you want to see God, stop talking. And listen for a while. Then, while the two men, Moses and Elijah, departed from Jesus, Peter said to Jesus. So, Peter, John or James should have just said, "Hey, just take a breath." Peter couldn't wait. And he's like, "Master," which is interesting because he called him Lord and now he's calling him Master again. "It is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, tent or booths, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he was saying. Now, it's hard to know what he was thinking because the tabernacle does have to do with God's kingdom and that. But I think Peter was saying, because we know before that, you know, remember when Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block." Because Peter's like, "Well, you don't need to go to Jerusalem. I don't like that talk about Jerusalem. I like you right here next to me, Lord. Don't leave." So I think Peter's like, "Hey, if we build tents, we can stay a while." And then Jesus says, "Talk about going to Jerusalem. Maybe you won't do it because we'll stay longer." I think that's what's going on. But God the Father is involved with the conversation. So he shows up. And he, after saying this, a cloud appeared and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. So I'm like, John and James are like, "Oh, Peter, you did it again, man. You know, we're going to the principal's office." And verse 35, "And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.'" I'd like Tom Barber to say that in his voice. "This is my son, my chosen one." Now, where else did we hear that? At the baptism, Jesus' baptism, right? But God the Father adds, "Listen to him. Listen to what he's saying. He's going to Jerusalem, and you're going with him. And by the way, Peter, you don't know this yet, but you're going to deny him. But when are you going to deny him? You're going to go back to fishing, and then Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is going to show up, and he's going to reinstate you, forgive you, and you're going to be the one that preaches the first sermon in the church, and 3,000 people are going to come to Christ that day. Now, Peter doesn't know that yet. He also doesn't know he's going to be crucified, and history tells us that he was crucified upside down, saying, I don't even want to be crucified like my Lord. I mean, I think we get on Peter's case a lot, but at least someone's asking questions. So he says, you know, listen to Jesus. And after the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And I love that because I think Peter was like really enthralled with the drama of the stuff going on with Moses and Elijah, that he took his eyes off the Lord. And I think sometimes we can get enthralled with the drama and the excitement of doing things, and that's fine. But I think at some point we just have to say, you know, it's Jesus. He's all I need. I don't need all the other stuff. You know, I mean, when we come to the Lord and we praise and worship and we pray and we thank him, I always want to say, Lord, I thank you. I'm thanking you right now for all the things you're doing for me, but I really should just be thanking and praising you for who you are, because you changed my life. And then, finally, they kept silent and reported to no one in those days anything of what they'd seen. And most likely, no one's going to get it. I mean, can you imagine coming off a mountaintop and, hey, Moses and Elijah was there. Hey, what you been smoking? You know? So they didn't talk about it. Hard to describe. And now we're going to jump to chapter 10. But before we do, I have to fill you in. So after this mountaintop experience, they come down to a large crowd where Jesus heals a boy who's demon-possessed. And then an argument arises between some of the disciples about who's the greatest. Oh my gosh. I mean, I just think that Jesus should get the Teacher of the Year award. I don't. This just after Jesus reminds them that he's going to be handed over to death. And then so Jesus uses children as a sermon illustration and says, you need to enter the kingdom like them, humble. Then he sends out 72 of his disciples to different cities to preach the gospel. Some cities accept the Lord, others the gospel, others do not. The cities that do not are cursed. And then Jesus says, the one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. Because when people reject you, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Christ in you. They're rejecting the gospel. They're rejecting Christ. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. And then, with regards to those who reject, Jesus says, for I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. And then in response to a lawyer who was trying to figure out what it meant to love your neighbor, Jesus shares a story of the Good Samaritan, which we'll talk about another time. And now they're down in the valley because you can't stay on the mountaintop. I wish I could. I love mountaintop experiences, but you got to come back to like where you live. So if you want to see God, invite him into your home. We're going to Mary and Martha now in their kitchen. So from the mountaintop experience with Moses and Elijah and Jesus, we now come to a humble home where Mary and Martha live. And verse 38, now while they were traveling along, Jesus entered a certain village, which is Bethany, which is about a half mile east of Jerusalem, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Now, that's an interesting thing because she welcomed Jesus into her home, but just in a minute, she'll be complaining. Okay, so we'll see this. Martha is Mary and Lazarus' sister. Do you remember what happened to Lazarus? What happened? Yeah, Jesus raised him from the dead. Mary was a very popular name, the most popular name of the time. Because we have a few Marys, right? We have Mary, the mother of Jesus. We have Mary Magdalene. And then we have this Mary, which is Mary of Bethany. And she's the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And every time she's mentioned in Scripture, guess what this Mary is doing? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's also a Mary, the same Mary that anointed Jesus' feet with expensive perfume in John 12, but not necessarily the same woman in Luke. So this woman was a worshiper. She loved to sit at the feet of Jesus. The word welcomed It's made of two words, which means under, receive. So it really means to receive someone under your roof, so in your house. The question then should be, have you welcomed the Lord into your house? Have you made him the Lord of your house? Is he in charge of your house? You know, in Joshua, that was a big thing because the Israelites messed up so much. And now they're getting the land that God has promised them. And Joshua says, you know what? You can disagree with me. You can choose to serve the gods of your forefathers and those fake gods. But then he goes, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's spiritual leadership in the house. The only way that happens is the adults have to do that. Because the kids are not going to naturally make their house the Lord's house. You have to set the example. And that means speaking of him, praising him, showing up to things where he's involved with, those kind of things. That's your physical house, but what about your spiritual house where Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, he with me, that close fellowship. Do you have a close relationship with Jesus? Because this verse right here, we use it a lot of time for unbelievers, but it really was written to the church. Because even though, like I said, we have the light, doesn't mean we have the light on, you know? So how close is the Lord in your life? The Bible says, draw close to God and he will draw close to you. How close do you want to be is the first question. And as close as you want to be, God's going to be that much closer. So if you want to see God, invite him into your home. If you want to see God, listen to his word. Listen to his word. So we see Mary. Martha had a sister named Mary who was what? Seated at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. When I think of a quiet time, for me, it became ritualistic. Like I just do it to check it off my to-do list. Yeah, I did my quiet time. Because in a minute, we're going to see someone, Martha, who I think had a to-do list. Check it off. Welcome Jesus. Cook for Jesus. Complain to my sister. You know, these things. Now, what I do want to say, though, because there's a whole, when I hear these sermons, it's like, well, you got to be more like Mary to be like super Christian and less like Martha. And I'm here to say, no, I think we need both types of personalities. Mary is not necessarily a better Christian than Martha. Each has a different personality. God made them with that personality. But what I do want to say is you can't just be a Martha. In other words, you can't serve effectively if you're not seated and listening to the words of the Lord. What'll happen is you will get critical. You will forget who you are serving if you don't sit at the Lord's feet. But on the other hand, you can't just be a Mary. Because we got to get things done, right? So we need both. I like Charles Wesley's hymn where he wrote these words, faithful to my Lord's commands, I still would choose the better part, serve with careful Martha's hands and the loving Mary's heart. Next, if you want to see God, get rid of distractions. There's a lot of distractions. This can be a distraction for me. In fact, I'm seeing I have a text from Chris Martin. No, he sends me the worship count, the counting of people. Yeah. But, so this can be a tool. There's nothing inherently wrong with this unless it becomes a distraction from what's most important. And, oh, hey, Sierra just sent me, said, hey, Sierra. That's all we communicate through text. We're at home, we could be in the same house, and we're texting back and forth. But what if God sent you a text? I'm going to just get text, I know. I'm just going to get, hey, comb your hair. Hey, change your clothes. Those are the ugliest things I've ever seen. Yeah. Hashtag distractions. That's right. But what if God could send you a text? This is incredible. Think about it. What if God sent you a text? What if he sent you this? Nothing is too difficult for me. I will make a way where there seems to be no way. Or what if he sent you this text from God? You're going to make it. You and your family will be just fine. Just stand and let me fight this battle. Or what about this text? I am healing you. You are coming back better and stronger than ever before. He is sending you those texts. It's in his text. But if we're distracted, we're missing the message. And I'm telling you, there's a reason why Satan is called the prince of the air, or the prince of this world, the prince of the air. Do you know how many things are going through the airwaves right now? And every single one of you wants to distract you. Everything. And at some point, we have to come to the decision as mature people and mature Christians that at least admit that they're distractions. And it doesn't mean that you stop using them, although in a couple of weeks, I'm going to talk more about it next week. Every year we do a 3-week, 21-day Daniel fast, which we give up something for the Lord and to keep our minds on him. We think about that thing. Go, oh, yeah, I'm thinking about that. So that's going to remind me to think about God. That's the purpose of fasting. But at least we should say, yes, I am distracted. Pastor Sam has an incredible story about something he calls the God clock, right? There was a time in his life where he knew he was distracted. So he set the timer on. What did you set the timer on? Yeah, because that was before these things, right? And so he'd set the little egg timer thing and every 15 minutes or so, and he'd have it with him, and it would go off. And what it would remind him is that, hey, did you know that the God of the universe who created you is right here with you right now? And then you go, oh, man, that's amazing. Thank you, Lord. And then you forget, like we all do, like 15 minutes later. Do you remember? This is a reminder that the God of the universe who created you is with you right now. And I think we need those reminders. And that's one of the reasons we come and worship together. And then verse 40, but Martha was distracted, which means quite busy and overburdened, with much serving. And here's the thing, I love people. There's people in this church that serve, and we could not do what we do if it weren't for these people. And they serve in their servant hearts. And that is awesome. But never get distracted and overburdened where the serving becomes a distraction. That, you got to set your clock back. You got to set it right. You say, who am I doing this for? Why am I doing this? Because I love the Lord and I love my church. And I'm sorry that it's become a ritual and I'm starting to complain about it. And that's what's happening here with Martha. And she stood next to the Lord. And this is a little presumptuous. So she stands next to the Lord and says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all this alone? I mean, seriously, that's kind of like what it is, right? Now, apparently, it would seem that Martha was older than Mary, because that would seem what's going on, right? Because we know in Luke 15, where the prodigal son comes back and the older son's all ticked off. I've been here the whole time. So apparently that's what's going on. And then she's like, tell her to help me. Now, this is why I'm glad Jesus is Jesus. Because I'd probably turn and go, you tell her to help you. Why am I involved? I mean, doesn't it sound like something going on in your house? Like, you're 6. You're 8. You're 6. Talk to her. And then you're 24. You're 22. Talk to her. Takes a long time to learn. But Martha, she just got a little off track. She got getting burnt out. But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't tell her to, Martha, shut up. Mind your own business. He doesn't do that. She's complaining to him, which, you know what? It's okay. Sometimes we complain to God. That's fine. But I think here's the thing. Martha has expectations of someone that are unspoken expectations, and she's bummed out thinking that someone's going to do something that she never asked to be done. You know what that's called? Passive aggressiveness. It is. Instead of speaking it and asking, you get all ticked off because someone's not helping you. You never asked them to help you. Right? Am I preaching to someone here today? To myself. So Martha goes, Jesus, tell Mary to help me. Don't you care about me? So the question again is, who is Martha doing it for? And this is the difference between a religion and a relationship. Religion is about rituals. A relationship is about love. And Mary loved Jesus. Martha loved Jesus, but Mary was a little, her clock was more on, okay? Warren Wiersbe writes this, whenever we criticize others and pity ourselves because we feel overworked, we had better take time to examine our lives. Perhaps in all of our business, we have been ignoring the Lord. Martha's problem was not that she had too much work to do, but that she allowed her work to distract her and pull her apart. She was trying to serve two masters. If serving Christ makes us difficult to live with, then something is terribly wrong with our service. So in the church, we have to make sure, check our heart. Am I doing it for the right reasons, for the right person? And then he also writes, the most important part of the Christian life is the part that only God sees. Unless we meet Christ personally and privately each day, we will soon end up like Martha, busy but not blessed. It says, if you want to see God, stop worrying. Okay, so worrying is a distraction. Martha was very worried. So in verse 41, the Lord said to her, Martha, Martha, which shows concern and that he cared, you are worried. You are over anxious. You're troubled. You're upset about so many things. I mean, you're so concerned about everything. So we need to stop worrying. We need to trust the Lord. And then if you want to see God, choose Jesus. Choose Jesus. That's why Jesus says, only one thing is necessary, Martha. For Mary chose the good part, or what is best, which will not be taken from her. And that's spending time with God, that's seeing him, that's praying and being in communion with him. You see, Martha invited Jesus into her house, but Mary invited Jesus into her heart. So let's pray. Thank you for this reminder today. It's so important. We got to see some awesome, cool things with Peter, James, and John going up the mountain to see the kingdom of God in action. And then we got to see them come down from the mountain and see the kingdom of God in action as well in the valley, in the regular things of our life, in the kitchen, in our house. And it's so important to remember that we won't always have mountaintop experiences, but every experience with you, Lord, is a mountaintop experience as we focus on you and allow you to check our heart and remind us that you're always with us and that the things we do for you will always be remembered. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor David Bardowell's message reminds us that God speaks to us with hope and reason so that we can be his voice in this world. Please join us again for Make Me Your Voice, a ministry of the Gate Christian Bible Church in Orange County, California. We would love to have you visit if you're in the area. For more information or to find our location, please visit thegateoc.com.